This morning's reading is taken from Nehemiah, and it's chapter 4, verses 1 to 23. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." This is the word of the Lord.
So shall we pray for Liz? If you'd like to stretch out a hand, as I said many times, it's not magic, but it's a sign of using our bodies as well as our voices and our hearts as we pray. Father God, thank you for Liz. Thank you for her willingness to follow where you are calling her. And I pray now you would fill her with your Holy Spirit. You would anoint her words to us today, that as she speaks to us, we would hear your voice and your Spirit speaking into our hearts. Would you bless her today for her courage, for her preparation, and for the message that she has brought from you for us today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So one of my favourite programmes is Grand Designs. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. It's a long-running Channel 4 programme hosted by Kevin MacLeod, and each programme follows a grand building project from start to finish. It might be a couple who are restoring an old mill, it might be a person with an eco-design for a new build, or a community working together building their own homes. You get the idea. And what I love about it is not just seeing the transformation from start to finish, but seeing the personal stories that come out of it too. Tales of perseverance and challenges that are overcome. People who don't give up. Well, we've been looking at Nehemiah over the last few weeks, and of course, Nehemiah was embarking on his own grand design. Or rather, he was the project manager or the administrator for one of God's grand designs, the plan to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And over the last 2 weeks, we've heard how he despaired over Jerusalem, and he prayed to God about it, and how he boldly approached the king to help him to do something about it. And in chapter 3, we hear about how Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, and he saw how things were for himself. He made some plans, he allocated different parts of the wall to different workers, and the work began. And this is kind of where we've got up to in our readings. And this is the point at which, if it were on Grand Designs, Kevin MacLeod would be commenting on how impressed he is with Nehemiah's ability so far as a project manager. How he's motivated a disparate group of people to work together. And we'd be seeing one of those clever kind of 3D mock-ups of how things are going to look when it's all finished. And I imagine Kevin, the presenter, standing by the walls as they were. Huge piles of rubble, all ruined. Charred remains of the gateposts. And he'd be questioning about this ragtaggle group. A group that includes, chapter 3 tells us, farmers, goldsmiths, priests, perfume makers. Well, would this group really be up to the task? Has Nehemiah taken on too much here? It's a huge project. Well, halfway through each Grand Designs program, they always hit a problem. Always. I've never seen a program where there wasn't some kind of hold up or challenge or disaster. And that's what building projects are like. The people might be hit by illness, the windows don't fit, there's bad weather, there's leaky underfloor heating, they fall out with the builders. Well, Nehemiah's building project is no different. They've barely started work before they encounter problems. There are two kinds of problems that they encounter and that we heard about in the reading today. So let's take a look at them. And the reading's up on the screen, so you can follow it there, or if you want to grab a Bible, you can follow it in the Bible as well. It's Nehemiah chapter 4. So the first problem is that there are some enemies. These are outsiders who don't like what they're doing. In verses 1 to 3, they encounter mocking and ridicule. "What are those feeble Jews doing?" they say to them. There are people around who don't like the idea of these walls being rebuilt. For example, we've got Sanballat, who's the governor of Samaria in the north. Now, it really didn't suit his political and economic ambitions for Jerusalem to become strong again. He was not happy. He and others hurled insults at Nehemiah and the workers. They teased them and they laughed at them. Now, maybe you've experienced people mocking your attempts to try something new. Or maybe you've experienced bullying from others who are jealous or threatened by what you're doing. It's hard to have confidence in yourself and what you're doing when faced with that, isn't it? And it's tempting to give up. Well, the Israelites don't give up. They keep on going until the wall is half built. And that's not a bad achievement, really. It was a really big wall. But it gets worse. When we get to verse 7, we hear about how Sanballat is joined by other local officials, leaders from all the surrounding areas, and they're even more angry. They really don't want Jerusalem to become well defended and stronger. If it's no longer a weak town, it will become a serious player in the local area. And as far as they're concerned, this is not okay. So they ramp up the hostility. Now they start making plans to fight the Israelites. They gather soldiers together and they make threats. It tells us in verse 11, we'll swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. It's scary stuff. These are real threats. These are real soldiers with real weapons. And the first kind of setback, that's the first kind of setback that they've experienced, those enemies outside. And so not surprisingly, really, the people start to get a little bit fearful and a little bit disheartened. And this is the second problem that Nehemiah encounters. The people are scared and they're demoralized. As well as those outside threats, there's kind of internal grumblings. And in verse 10, we learn that the readers start to complain. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. They're exhausted. They're worn out. Their initial enthusiasm has gone. There are still huge piles of rubble to clear. Still. And on top of that, they're fearful for their lives. At this point, they're most likely saying, shall we just leave it? We were fine. We were just working on our fields as we did before. We were living in the ruined walls. It was okay. Isn't that okay? Can't we just leave it there? I wonder if you recognize that feeling. You start off on a path and maybe you're sure that this is the direction that God is calling you in, but then you hit discouragement. There's something blocking your path. You start to question that call. Maybe it's a job that seemed just right, but now it's not quite working out. Maybe it's a most wanted child, but now you're actually struggling to cope with the demands of parenthood. Or you feel you've got a really good idea, but other people seem to be questioning it. Or people are actually outwardly hostile to your plans. And suddenly the risks seem much bigger now that you've started, while the goal is just as far away. And it's hard to keep on going. And this is where the Israelites were at too, with their project. Kevin MacLeod from Grand Designs would be saying, and I'm not trying to do an impression of him, but there's huge neighborhood opposition. There's massive workforce demoralization. How is Nehemiah ever going to push this project through? So that's what Nehemiah was faced with. He was faced with the enemy outside, the external threats, and he was faced with the people who were feeling really discouraged. So let's look at what he did, how he dealt with that, and what we can learn from him about dealing with discouragement and opposition when we face it. Now, Nehemiah was a practical man. He was a leader. He was an organizer. We've heard about how he was a really good administrator last week. He wrote lists, he wrote accounts, he wrote plans. He was also a man of God, and he was also a man of prayer. So it should come as no surprise to any of us, I hope, that the first thing Nehemiah did, and the first thing we can do when hitting discouragement, is to pray. His first response was prayer. And let's look at how he prayed. Now, I don't know what you thought when you heard verse 4 and 5 being read. Nehemiah says, hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. I'll be honest, I'm tempted to judge Nehemiah a little bit here. He's asking God not to forgive. He's heaping curses on his enemies. Is that how we're supposed to pray? The thing is, Nehemiah's prayer is honest and it's heartfelt. He was really angry at the way that Sanballat and Tobiah were talking. And he wasn't afraid to show that in his personal prayers to God. They were not only mocking Nehemiah and the people, but actually they were mocking God and God's plans too. And Nehemiah felt a righteous anger at that. He wasn't afraid to express it. We really need to be able to bring all our feelings to God, including anger. God can take it. In your personal prayer, be real with God, just as Nehemiah was. And we heard in chapter 1 as well how he brought his sadness in prayer and his repentance. Well, here he brings his anger. So prayer, honest prayer, was Nehemiah's immediate response. And then he spoke to the people, and he led all the people in prayer too. In verse 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. He needed to bring everyone else alongside him to refocus them on the vision and to remind them of God's power. In verse 14, he says, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious." The people needed a pep talk, a reminder of the long-term goal of what they were doing, and that God was bigger and is bigger than any problem or our enemies. He's bigger than our fears and our anxieties, however overwhelming they may feel. So Nehemiah's first response was prayer, and his other response was action. Let's look at verse 9 again. We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. He didn't just stop with prayer and talk. He was a co-worker with God. He didn't pray and preach and then sit back and hope that God would act. Nehemiah got cracking. He made some plans to address the problems. Firstly, the people were frightened, and he took those fears seriously. In verse 13, we see how he arranged protection at the weakest parts of the wall. In verse 16, we hear how he divided the teams into builders and protectors so that only half the people were building at any one time and the other half were kind of standing guard and ready to face any attack. Now, maybe this slowed the work down, but it had to be done if they were to show to their enemies that they were serious and they're actually willing to meet any attack. In verse 19, he makes plans to have a good and quick communication. So if there was an attack, they could make a fast response. We've just sung "Sound the Trumpet." His plan was to have if you hear the trumpet, come, and then our God will fight for us. So it was a system where as soon as the trumpet sounded, the people would come and fight where they needed to. And in verse 22, he organized people to move to the city, where it was safer and they could all defend each other more easily. So when faced with adversity, what do we need to do? We need to pray, and then we need to take action. We need to be open to changing our plans without losing sight of the ultimate goal. We need to be prepared to adapt and be creative. And I'm thinking here about some of the things we do at church. I'm thinking of Wednesdays and schools out, the challenge and blessing of having so many people attending, the need to think creatively about keeping on going, and not losing the long-term vision for us to serve our community and for new families to meet Jesus. And there'll be lots of other examples, not just in church, but in your families and in your workplace. God has plans for all areas of your life, and we need to be willing to stand guard over each other to work together as the family of God with a shared vision of where we're going. We need to be ready to respond to that trumpet call when a clear and immediate need is identified. Am I ready? With a sword in my hand? What can I do? We all have a role somewhere in God's plan. And most of all, we need to remember the Lord. We need to keep praying, and we need to keep on going. So what kind of opposition or discouragement are you facing at the moment? Are there people who are threatening or mocking you like the enemies Nehemiah faced? Are you feeling a bit discouraged or worn out? Is your task feeling too big? Are you tired? Does it feel like you're facing that huge pile of rubble? Like Nehemiah, we need to pray, and we need to pray honestly. And then we need to act, and then we need to get on with the plan. Not on our own, but working together to support each other to follow God's plan together. So what would Mr. Grand Design's Clevin MacLeod make of the project so far? We're not at the final reveal yet. We have to wait until the end of chapter 6 for that. You know, the bit where he admires the final finished work. You know, he says how good the pointing is and the detail and the style and whether he likes it and was it done on time and what was the budget. We're not there yet. So I think at this point, having dealt with substantial problems, he'd be quite impressed by Nehemiah. Maybe he would even comment on how his faith is driving the work. And I think he would be making some comments to camera that Nehemiah is doing a lot more than building a wall. That he's building or rebuilding a community. A people with confidence in their God. A people who were able to keep on going through all the challenges. And so my prayer for us is that we may also be a people who can keep on going, following God's plan. Amen.